We'll get underway in just a minute. Good to see you on this cloudy morning. Unusual for Sunday morning to be overcast. But we're delighted you're here and look forward to a good day. They are, yeah. Not sure what that's from. Someone. Yeah. Yes. Sharon's saying beautiful flowers, and neither of us know where they came from. So whoever contributed the flowers, we're thankful. As we have a word of prayer, most of you know Lauren's brother-in-law died rather suddenly, and so we remember Lauren and his family. And anybody update me on John, the man on the ladder? Have you? Oh, they're doing fine. Good. Well, Merwin, John Merwin. Yeah. Yeah. This John doesn't do ladders. But this John, right? They keep telling us old guys to stay off ladders, but some of us are pig-headed and pay the price. Yes, Trudy. Oh. Okay.
She's in a good rehab place, but they cannot get her pain down. So she's in constant pain, and she sounded horrible compared to the time before I saw her. I just talked to her last week. So just pray for her for pain. She's just, I cannot get this pain. And if you're in constant pain, that just is so bad.
Uh huh. Okay.
So she's just hurting.
Okay. Okay. Let's just pray for these hurts. Yeah, sure. Okay.
Yeah, she's at Centennial, so if anybody wants to go down to her, that's where she's at Centennial. But boy, she's had a horrible last time.
Wow. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege we have of coming into your presence continually throughout every day. And it's a special joy to pray in the Lord's house. And we do pray for Joan and for the ongoing struggle she's having. Pray for Lauren and his family in this time of bereavement. And just pray that you will enable us all to lean upon your mercy and grace and be thankful for all the good that we experience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The end of last Sunday's session, my wife Dawn quoted a scripture that was a good transition from justice to mercy. And it's out of Micah 6:8. Most of you have memorized it. What doth the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with the Lord your God. That twinning of justice and mercy is an important biblical concept because we are easily prone to underscore one and forget the other. Justice and mercy must always go together. And I have some questions on the board that as usual, like to think about. At what point do parents, children, judges, teachers, pastors become too merciful? Is it possible to be too merciful? Marilyn says yes.
Just because sin is sin.
Sin is sin. That's what Pastor Dieter tells us with some regularity. Sin is sin. just a second. There are some exempt. That's right. We have not fled the sanctuary, have we, John? Yeah.
But I think mercy, I mean, think of today, you know, not disciplining kids at all. I don't know if that's mercy.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, I think that's stupid.
Right.
The kid deserves a spanking, you don't give it to him. Being merciful.
Okay.
No, that's not mercy. In my
And that's where these words need to be carefully understood, because clearly all through Scripture, God is merciful and we are to be merciful. However, some people use the word mercy to do a lot of things that don't look particularly just. Yes, Debbie.
I have no children, so I'm an expert on
everything. Me, you and I are alike. Uh-huh, yeah.
And I'm like, what are you teaching?
Dawn and I just spent most of last week with her grandkids. So Debbie, I am now an expert. And I know they don't need mercy all the time, especially when they need to go to bed, right? Sue. Uh-huh. Right.
And she got orphanage and then foster parenting homes and animals for them to, you know, provide so they can have a living. And she almost her whole mission statement was showing mercy.
Uh huh. Absolutely.
And that's what she said about our daughter.
Uh huh. Yes. 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 And it is clearly enjoined that we are to be merciful because God is merciful. And of course, Jesus, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And yet there is that kind of question we must always ask: at what time does what we call mercy become something other than mercy? Does a judge, for example, who just out of a tender heart lets criminals go, Is that the role of a judge? Ought a judge to be merciful? Well, I suppose at times, but we really have judges to establish justice. Scott.
I was just going to add, it's almost, you know, what John was saying, stupid, it's negligence.
Negligence.
I mean, mercy is a mercy if there's no penalty that should have been applied.
Uh-huh. Negligence is a good word.
Chicago stuff that's going on just recently is an example.
Uh-huh. Yeah, you overlook or ignore or whatever, and you are negligent in your duty. There is a duty a judge has, a parent has, a teacher has. As an experienced teacher, you just cannot let mercy be your guideline in teaching students. Yes, Dieter. How does bribery work? Moving right along. I got the little six-year-old grandkid to memorize John 3:16 by promising $5 if he did it. And he gets motivated. He actually did it yesterday morning. Four of God so loved the world. And the only begotten puzzled him, so he said, the only forgotten Son of God. That worked. John.
Maybe some of you have seen this as a judge. I think he's from Rhode Island on Facebook, an older guy. And he brings, kind of looks like a Judge Judaism judge. It's on Facebook. It's usually an older person or somebody that comes in with a traffic violation. Time after time, he shows mercy. He gets to know the guy. You were in World War II, huh? You're 92 years old. This is your first ticket, you know. He just gets to know him. It's dismissed the case.
Right.
So he's showing mercy time and time again. But he kind of gets to know the situation. He doesn't automatically kick it out.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. But there is a rightful role in a judge's life to be merciful as well as strong and assertive. Impartial. Well, the second question, at what point do you and I begin to presume on God's mercy rather than hoping for God's mercy? There is a serious character fault we call presumption. You are presuming where you ought not presume. Yes, Stephanie. Yeah. Yeah. When we come to God and say, be merciful to me, and we've already failed to do what we knew we should have done, it gets to be presumptuous, particularly when you get into continual sinning behavior. And the jokes about the person, you know, they say, well, Lord, forgive me because I'm going to do what I'm going to do. You know, this will not deter me because I know you're a merciful God and you would never chasten me. You would never judge me. So it is, and I do think there's a certain kind of preaching in the country. It's always been, but especially these days, in which there is an overemphasis on the mercy of God, so that people do become presumptuous. There's a fine book written several years ago by a scholar, not a Christian. She just was a sociologist. And she took 50 of the most prominent Baptist preachers in the country and listened to their sermons, their year sermons. Big research project. And she came, the title of her book was All Is Forgiven. And she said, basically what you learn listening to these sermons is that whatever you do is okay. All is forgiven. Well, that sounds to me like presumption on the character of God, in which you're ignoring the holiness and righteousness of God and only thinking about the mercy. And finally, if you think about it, we may come to this in time, I would kind of like to just hear personal statements of people you may have known or read about whose testimony concerning the liberating experience of the mercy of God has transformed their life. There are wonderful illustrations in church history of people just kind of at last realizing that God is not a harsh, judgmental, mean God. That there is this everlasting mercy and can be transforming. Truly.
And at that time, I didn't know a lot about homosexuality, so I died and had a whole bunch of people. He since walked away from that and had a hard time putting his toe in the water of Christianity back again. And Dallas Holmes was the author that helped him an awful lot because he had been homosexual and now has walked away from that and is Christian and is preaching specifically for those people that think that God would never be able to be a merciful enough.
Right. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Wonderful. Yeah. And for someone like me that's never had trouble believing in the mercy of God, it's often hard for me to understand people who are just totally either disillusioned or can't believe or whatever. They just can't believe. Their sin is too. Exactly. Yes. And I do know there are people who go through life repenting forever of the same sin. I mean, 50 years ago, and they're still laboring under this cross. Of, well, I gotta get forgiven. I just can't accept the fact that God is truly merciful. Well, if you look at the outline, there's a definition. Mercy is basically synonymous with compassion. And particularly the willingness to forgive. And so to forgive, not to overlook, but to forgive sins against you. And it's kind of a compound of a sense of beneficence, which simply means I have goodwill toward you. And the great Jonathan Edwards, maybe the greatest American theologian ever, Edwards made beneficence kind of the cornerstone of his understanding of God, that God is well-intended. God wishes the best for us. And so mercy is in part the right attitude, right thinking, a kind of merciful attitude. And there is also the sense of forbearance. We often are merciful when we simply do nothing. We put up with. And that's why we're so good with the grandkids. I can just put up with things. Because I'm going home in 3 days. I think so. In fact, at the end of this day, Don said, I think you'd have probably done okay with boys, but I'm not sure about girls. Something about my personality does not look too good with the young girls. A little too strict, maybe. And forgiveness. So beneficence, forbearance, forgiveness, those are all kind of synonyms. And so we understand God as a God who has good intentions for us, who is forbearing, who is willing to forgive. As I look at this beatitude, blessed are the merciful, it seems to me there are a couple of aspects to that. And the first has to do with our understanding of God. And so we start with a kind of a statement that God is merciful. And that gives us a basis for understanding both what mercy is and what we should do in response to it. So it is a mercy that we enjoy. And God is revealed as merciful. And since so many of you are quite proficient in music, you could probably all name songs such as Amazing Grace. But if you'll just leaf through the hymnal, a lot of the music that we sing is rooted in this notion that God is love, God is forgiving, God is a merciful God. So Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I want to say that was what one of the songs at Jim Rogers' funeral, wasn't it? Amazing Grace, yeah. It was part of the... I know. Dieter, what did we sing at that funeral? He's the pastor. Anyway, I just most of us, if we were asked what's the top five songs in our Christian life, most of us would have Amazing Grace. And that's a wonderful description of what it means to enjoy the mercy of God. We can take delight in, we can enjoy, rejoice in the reality of a merciful God who is always merciful, always willing to extend mercy. And so that is rather unique in the history of religions. If you'll study the religions of Asia and whatnot, you really don't see a merciful God. You'll see a mean, you know, demanding, vindictive. So the revelation of God in Christ, especially, that He is abounding in mercy, is one of the things we ought to enjoy, rejoice in, that God has revealed Himself to us as a truly merciful God. And that is evident in some of these great testimonies. And I'll just not touch on all of these, but just mention if you study the history of the church, you find the sinners saved by grace are rejoicing at the reality of their forgiveness. John Newton, I've already mentioned, Amazing Grace. One of the more significant writers in the 1970s and 80s was Truman Capote. He went through a momentary conversion. It didn't last. But I was always struck by his statement when he was converted. He said, "Why did you come to faith in Christ?" And Capote said, "I wanted to get my goodness back." And there's that sense in which the mercy of God reestablishes in us that sense that we're right with God and we are the person that we ought to be. Get my goodness back. And a whole litany of others that I've mentioned. Calvin Miller's Walking with Saints, very fine book by a first-rate Christian writer. Just a series of people like Augustine and Madame Guyon and Brother Lawrence, and on and on and on. And I could give you examples of stuff I've read of transforming experiences of God's grace and mercy. But maybe some of you could just give a little different answer rather than my bookish answer. Trudy's already given one. Anyone either know personally or you've read something in which the mercy of God just comes out in an amazingly wonderful way. People who have finally understood that God is a merciful God. Or you may have a personal testimony. Don't know. I guess no one's been saved. So, so moving right along. Sure.
I had an instance a long time ago. I had been a Christian and I had backslidden a little. And my sin was so great that I thought everybody who saw me knew what it was.
Uh-huh.
And that God would never forgive me for it. And it wore on me so bad that I had emotional breakdown.
Oh, wow.
But now I know better.
Okay. Well, Sharon is simply a living example in our midst. One who slipped away, backslid, however you want to describe it. But at that point, she thought, and I guess that's true of a lot of people, they think anytime they walk into a crowd, everybody knows everything about them. They see you at your worst. And so Sharon was sensing that she was condemned, and finally, a revelation of who God really is, a merciful God. And now Sharon is at ease. Other testimony? Yes, Laura. Right. Right.
And thank goodness they don't know.
Right. That's right. Because Laura was a wild woman. That's so true. Yeah. Well, I'll just give a final illustration and we'll move on. Chuck Colson wrote a book called Born Again. Anyone other than myself read it? Years and years ago. Yeah. It's a great book. But Colson was known as Nixon's hatchet man. If President Nixon needed something really hard done, Colson was it, because apparently he had no compunction. An old, tough Marine. And he said, after he got in trouble with Watergate, and after he was facing jail time, he was given C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. And reading that like a lawyer, he would put argument here, answer here. He just went carefully through the arguments in that book. And there came a point, sitting in a driveway, having read Mere Christianity, Colson finally understood that he was truly a sinner. And there was truly a merciful God. And it was revolutionizing. The powerful, life-changing moment. And he went on to be a true blessing in the Christian world. Enormous good done by Chuck Colson. But it all came out of that realization, yes, I did evil things. And he was actually going to be sent to prison for something he hadn't done. And he said, in truth, I had done worse things, and that's what I should have gone to prison for. But it's that total honesty, and at the same time, this deep awareness of the mercy, the grace of God. And I often use the word grace because grace and mercy, it's hard to separate. They're almost synonymous. You know? You can define them differently, but a merciful God is a gracious God. Steph.
Mercy is not given what we deserve.
Mm-hmm.
It's given what we don't deserve.
Right. Okay, yeah. And it's a little bit of a paradoxical way of stating it, but there's a real truth to that. Point three, John. Yes, he did. Mm-hmm. Right. Wonderful. Okay. Yeah, I was for years financially supporter of Colson's ministry, and when he died, I just wasn't sure where it was going, and maybe some of you know where Prison Fellowship is these days. I think it's still a good organization, but oftentimes when the leader goes, you're not sure where that institution's going. Oh, well, I mean, without Southern Gospel Music, the world will not be. I mean, it's just... Pastor, the angels are weeping, he said, yes. Oh. I wanted to spend the most of the session, and we will, on what the church has said to, we are enjoined to be merciful. It's wonderful to enjoy the merciful of God, but it's another thing to be merciful. So we are enjoined, we are commanded, be merciful in order to get mercy. So let's just look at what the church has historically defined as the spiritual work and the corporal work of mercy. And these are 14 different attributes. Not all of us can have all of these. That's the important thing. This is the body of Christ. The body of Christ should somehow be doing spiritual and corporal or physical works that are merciful. And that list includes, I want to read Erasmus' statement, first of all. It's a really neat statement. The merciful, said Erasmus, are those who, through brotherly love, account another person's misery their own, who weep over the calamities of others, who out of their own property feed the hungry and clothe the naked, who admonish those who are in error, inform the ignorant, pardon the offending, and who, in short, use their utmost endeavors to relieve and comfort others. That's a wonderful statement, and I think that describes rather well. We are to show mercy. The spiritual acts of mercy in the tradition are, first of all, to admonish sinners. And that's where we get back to, is mercy always just overlooking, always comforting? No. An act of mercy is to admonish sinners. And that is tough to do. We would rather not admonish sinners. You have a wayward child. Are you to admonish, rebuke? Or are you to say, well, Johnny, I just think you'll be okay? Well, there is a prophetic role. It's particularly the responsibility of preachers to admonish sinners. And I have a list there. I won't go through all of them, but I'm just thinking of one. Many of you know Bob Winkler's good friends with Al Mohler, who is the president of Southern Seminary, which is the largest Baptist seminary in the world, I think, these days. If you follow Al Mohler, he is quite sharp in rebuking people. He does not tread lightly on the sins, particularly of our public figures. And I would say Al Mohler is engaged not only in admonishing sinners, but teaching young preachers to admonish sinners. And that, as Pastor Dieter would tell you, is a tough role. It is really difficult to admonish sinners, to rebuke sin. But it's one of those things that preachers should do. And you should not compromise in terms of declaring the truth that sin is sin. And sin is an offense to God, and it ought to be an offense to us. John.
Yeah, I guess the difference between admonishing and convicting.
The
Holy Spirit's job.
Yes.
Pastor's job, our job at times, to point out
the sin. That's true.
Exactly.
Yeah. I'm not going to admonish you, but Pastor Dieter is. He's going to set the... Pastor. I put that down just as a personal story because H. Orton Wiley is the best theologian the Church of the Nazarene has produced. And he was the president of Pasadena College, a tiny little Christian college in Pasadena, California. And from 1920 to 1950, he was the president. And the thing in talking to some of his friends, they said, you know, the interesting thing is one day there would be this student or professor on campus, and the next day he was gone. H. Horton Wiley, gracious, kind, he could call that student in his office and say, you're dismissed. You're no longer part. He could tell a rebellious faculty member, you may be the most brilliant man in the world, you think you are, but you're not a fit for this place. So the thing about Wiley is the one side of him, gracious, kind, full of good sense of humor, and yet his friend, it's Reuben Welch, who told me this, he said, just so interesting, one day he was here and the next day he was gone. And we knew the president had taken action. And as a Nazarene professor for many years, I really longed for administrators who would simply discipline, particularly faculty who refused to be what they were hired to do. I also said, I never want to be the administrator who should do that. Any others in that? I kind of gave a list of people that admonishing sinners. Secondly, instruct the uninformed. And the church has always understood this to be more than Bible knowledge. The church has always believed we are created in the image of God and learning is a good thing, and the more we can encourage education, the better. And Pam and Scott work in Christian school. You weren't just concerned that they learned the Bible. You were concerned that they learned geometry, all sorts of stuff, because that's good for us as human beings. So the church had, from the very beginning, it's really interesting, how educationally focused the early church was, and that has continued to this day. We have unapologetically, as Christians, said, it is good to teach young people and to teach all sorts of good stuff. And so we do have various teaching aspects of the church, and many pastors are primarily teachers. I'm guessing if I asked Dieter, what do you think is your primary calling as a pastor? It would probably be as a teacher rather than as an evangelist or as a prophet. That's just my judgment. He's kind of nodding his head. And we do. The church needs to be taught well. And so a primary role of a pastor is a Bible teacher. And then to have Sunday school teachers, and many of you have taught Sunday school in those earlier days in your life, and John's still doing it. I mean, he just gets crazy down in Arizona. He's trying to catch up. You got years to go, John, years to go. John's just a whippersnapper. He needs to be patient and study for a while. Right. But I know so many of you have been involved in Christian education of one sort or another. And it's a wonderful spiritual act of mercy. We are acting mercifully when we are engaged in educating not only the young who most need it, but just educating the church in an ongoing basis. Thirdly, to counsel the doubtful, to help those who are in spiritual or emotional trouble. And I am the least able to counsel, so this is certainly not my area of calling. But I think of a Eugene Peterson, who was a very successful pastor. And his ministry of counseling was primarily writing books that encouraged pastors. And that's a wonderful ministry when you as a pastor can get counsel from a pastor who is more experienced and wise and biblically literate. And so it is quite legitimate for the church to have counselors on staff. This size church, we can't have a counselor on staff, but we have a volunteer in Sue. You see, if you got a problem, I want you to talk to Sue. Come on over, right? Let's see, what is that address? Right. So yeah, if you need to know about books, you talk to me. If you need your heart healed, go talk to Sue. She's a counselor. That's a wonderful ministry in the church. And many of you do that informally. And sometimes it's not a whole lot more than just being kind when you meet someone on a Sunday morning. It's just interesting. Some people just happy hikers. Absolutely. There it is. And I know from talking to some of the happy hikers that they could talk about things hiking and get help that they could never get in a church service. And it's just, that is an interesting phenomenon. Yeah, I thank you for that. That's one of the great things about the folks who hike. It gives you a chance to share life in a different atmosphere, but a very healing kind of an atmosphere. Exactly. Yes, she's in my Marilyn. I just remember Marilyn and Pam talking, how they mutually encouraged each other. That was wonderful. Then there is be patient with those in error. We move right along from that one. Patience, those in error. I mentioned a man I greatly admire, and he's a very good friend. His name is Jim Bond. He was the president of Point Loma Nazarene University for many years. I worked under him. Jim was a member of the United States Olympic team in 1954, a legend in the West Coast in terms of his basketball skills, playing for a tiny little school, Pasadena College, went to the Olympics. And yet this giant of a man, from my standpoint, only 6'4", or maybe 5, I don't know. I look at Jim as a model of presidential leadership because he really had patience with people that I would have run out of patience. And we always called him Gentleman Jim. He had that gentility. And he was a wonderful administrator because when push came to shove, he could be tough. But he didn't want to be tough. He wanted to be merciful. He wanted to continually give students and professors a break, you see. So that kind of patience with folk who need it. Forgive offenses. This is kind of a priestly role. Great example of that, Martin Luther King, early in his ministry, was signing books in New York, and a deranged woman came up with a knife and stabbed him in the chest. While the knife was still in his chest, Martin Luther King said, "I forgive you. Go in peace." Fortunately, it was not a serious stab wound, but it was just inches from the heart. He could have died. But there is that kind of wonderful illustration of forgiving those who injure us. And finally, there is the ministry of praying for the living and the dead. And I thought about that when we gathered for Margaret Rogers' funeral. Many of you were there. What we were doing? That was an act of mercy. We were extending mercy to Jim and his family, saying, "We want to support you in these difficult times, and we pray for you, and we pray for Margaret. We just pray for all involved in this tragic passing of a wonderful lady." And so the act of mercy, funerals have been one of the great ministries of the Christian church. And that's why I so believe in church funerals. I just think there is something right about saying goodbye to a person and having a service in a church and looking to Christ for our answer in those times. So that ministry of dealing with grief, and for the life of me this morning, I'm trying to remember the guy who was a deacon now in Florida and headed up a grief group here. Dean, thank you. That to me was a great illustration of how the church responds to people who are grieving. And most of those people in Dean's grief group were widows or others, you know. And what a wonderful way for a church to do the spiritual act of mercy. Question about those. Then there are the corporal or the physical acts of mercy. And these are frequently done, at least in the church, by the deacons in a church. And I just want to reinforce what I think you all know, that this church has some wonderful deacons. And I was just struck by the fact that several times in the last year, John will call me. How you doing? And I said, I'm just in awful shape, John. he called me to say, put down that book. John and there are other deacons here. You see, these are folk who take seriously their call to be comforting. And if you have some kind of a need, you can pick up the little, what do you call it, the grief group? Or
caring hearts.
See, that's a way in which a deacon in the church is saying, let us try to meet the needs of people. And these are primary spiritual needs. But there are corporal needs as well. Yes. Right. Right. Exactly. Right. That's wonderful. Yeah. Yeah. So I want to, none of you wanted to be praised, but I just want to praise all of you deacons. And I'm thinking of Dennis. You know, Dennis has got some health problems now. I remember Dennis calling me in Texas. It was nothing particular, just saying, thinking about you. We want you to know that we care about you even when you're down in Texas. And so I just remember these wonderful people in this congregation and the deacons especially who take on that responsibility. Well, there are these corporal works, and I'll just run through these because we don't have a lot of time. Feeding the hungry. There are wonderful organizations. I'm just listing some that I support. Food for the poor. Giving drink to the thirsty. There's a little tiny outfit in Denver called Healing Waters. They have a wonderful technology, and they can go into a village and use existing water supplies and purify it, and suddenly you have the solution to typhus. You see, it's a wonderful organization. Sheltering the homeless. I don't support the Colorado Springs Rescue Mission, but I know it's there. And I don't feel terribly sorry for people on the streets because one block away is the mission. They will care for them. It's there. It's available. Things like thrift stores, clothing the naked, that's what they're doing. Visiting the sick, it's where you have hospital chaplains. Visiting the imprisoned, that's a prison fellowship. Do we still support the Buena Vista chaplain? Okay. He's moved on. Okay. I just remember one Sunday he talked about, you know, they baptized like 30 prisoners. I thought, isn't that wonderful that this church supports a ministry in a prison and there's actually wonderful work taking place with those chaplains? Yes, John. Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. Okay.
It was $38 a month. Now they just raised it finally to $43.
Uh-huh.
But you're providing most of her needs and everything, and then they get her to write letters to you. And
sure.
But then with our old pastor down in Arizona, we support a child through his ministry. And doesn't cost us not a whole lot of work or whatever.
Exactly. Yes. And yes. Oh, absolutely. And I've supported Compassion since I was probably 27, every year. I do have kids. And the thing about, and he said an important thing, I always check, what's the overhead for this outfit? Where's that money going? Because I know of compassionate ministries who have no overhead. Every dollar goes right to the needy people. And so when you get down to around 80% overhead, 20% overhead, then you say, well, there's a lot of overpaid staff, probably. So, yes, compassion. I'm sure a bunch of you have supported Compassion over the years. It's one of the really great organizations. And what's my final one? Visiting the sick, burying the dead. I had jumped down there earlier. I wanted, and I still have a couple minutes, I just wanted to maybe you would like to recommend a charity or an organization doing either spiritual or corporal acts of mercy that hasn't been mentioned and you just would like to say, I really find this a wonderful outfit? And start with choices. Most of us give to choices. Wonderful. And that is a corporal act of mercy. Steph. Yeah. Uh-huh. Okay. Okay. Yeah. And we don't think about that, but of course, Sue's daughter, foster kids are her great calling. And yes, Sue. Uh-huh. Ah. Ah. Yeah. Incidentally, I saw that the film on the abused children, and I asked, what kind of an organization could we support that's actively doing this? Tim Tebow has a foundation, and he's doing that. And you, some of you may have others, but yeah, Scott.
Several of our organizations that we support are those kind. Compass 31 is
okay. Trafficking ministry. Oh, good to know. Compass 31. Okay.
Charlie 22, you know, the ministry of veterans.
Yes.
And everything they do is free to the veterans. And so any money we give supports a veteran going through a program. John Giles and Angels Ministry. You know, there are tons of small churches like ours who don't have the access. But who's pastor, you need a break like that.
True.
And without scholarships, they can't provide those kind of pastors that kind of break.
Okay.
And so, you know, there's a lot of organizations, and those are just three that we support in our church.
Wonderful. Yeah. I think Trudy.
Well, I was
oh.
Going to say
oh, okay.
She's worldwide.
Really? Okay. 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 I'm so glad to know that is a sex trafficking site. I mean, not right word. A ministry. A ministry. Oh, wow. Okay. Oh, wonderful. Okay, good. Wonderful. I'm glad to know that because, as I thought, it's okay to see lost freedom and feel moved. But if you just walk out of the theater and don't do anything, it's kind of a waste of time. Mercy is not just feeling. Mercy is doing. And so... And that's the great thing about this little church. You're doing a whole lot of stuff just through supporting outfits like Compass 31. John?
The one I mentioned, our retired pastor in Arizona, he started, it's called Vine and Branches Global Ministry.
Vine and Branches, okay.
I think the overhead is zero.
Uh-huh.
You know, when he takes a trip to Africa, he pays for it all. And we're supporting several orphanages. It's not a huge thing, maybe $200,000 a year. But everything goes to support kids and schools, I think, and orphanages.
Yeah, exactly. And so rather than sending your millions of dollars to UNICEF, I would encourage you to stop giving to UNICEF and start giving to these outfits that are actually doing a whole lot of good. So, I'm sure. Oh, yeah. Yeah, they've had some struggles lately in terms of the woke kind of ideology, but Salvation Army has historically been a wonderful outfit that does the kind of work that are basically corporal acts of mercy, but they have always insisted in their officer corps that our primary reason is spiritual. We really are a church. We really want to evangelize. John.
One more thing. There's a lot of church organizations. The Southern Baptists have a
They do. It's a wonderful one. Yeah.
I went down on a mission trip to Biloxi, Mississippi after Katrina, about almost a year afterwards. The
Right.
Church.
Right.
We're still ministering. All right. Those ones that came in initially, they were gone.
Yeah.
And the people would tell us that. They would point to a church van or something. They're the only ones still here remembering us.
Exactly. And I can guarantee you, if there's a hurricane in Texas, it's going to be Baptists on the scene the day after. The federal government may get there 6 months later and provide some good resources with the paperwork, right? But those Baptist churches in Baptist country, they're right on the spot, and I've always said, wonderful, wonderful. Samaritan's Purse, yeah. Well, the neat thing is, this is a giving church. And when we talk about acts of mercy, we're talking about what does it mean to be merciful? Blessed are the merciful. And that's what we stake our life on. We want to be doing acts of mercy within our own area of competence.
Mm-hmm.
They shall receive mercy. Yes. All right, thanks so much for coming. It's always good to talk with you, and let's have a moment's prayer. Thank you, Father, for the interaction we enjoy. Thank you for the ability to think and laugh together. Bless us as we seek to be merciful because you're a merciful God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.